The title of this morning's message is, Can You Be Sure You're Going to Heaven? Now, have you ever made a statement like, oh, when I get to heaven, or, oh man, I'm so looking forward to seeing the Lord face to face, and have somebody turn around and respond to you with, oh, that's very presumptuous. Oh, well, you know, that's pretty arrogant, don't you think? You act like you know you're going to heaven. You can't. Nobody can be sure they're going to heaven. Hey, how many of you have had somebody say something like that to you? Okay, some of you. The rest of you that didn't, you need to share your faith more. But I remember the first time that that happened to me. I was like, how do you respond to that? I thought everybody knew that, you know, kind of thing. But why would we not be sure that we're going to heaven? What would keep it from being an absolute certainty? And there are some things that would keep it from being absolutely certain. If our salvation was based on performance, you know, that we had to have some kind of track record before God, you know, keeping the law, doing more good than bad, you know, the Ten Commandments, you got to do this, do that. You know, if it was based on our keeping some kind of law or doing good enough, anything to do with our performance, well then, yeah, it would not be certain at all. But Galatians 2:16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. See, we're justified. We're made righteous in God's eyes by faith in Christ. Nothing to do with a track record. Nothing to do with doing more good than bad. It's totally by faith in Christ. Or if our salvation was based on our needing to attain some level of holiness, you have to arrive at this plateau of holiness, and once you're there, then you can be sure of your salvation. Well, if it was, how much would be enough? How could you be sure? How would you know? But the thing is, it's not. It's not based on reaching some kind of level of righteousness on our own. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Understand it, what it's saying there. Not our sins, but our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. See, no matter what we do, whatever kind of holiness that we could produce in and of ourselves, it's never going to be good enough, because it falls so short of God's standard of holiness. It's the good stuff, not the sin, but the good stuff that we could do in and of ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, he says here, is like filthy rags to God. And you can have as many filthy rags as you want. They're still filthy rags, and they're not going to be enough to get you accepted by God. Now, if our salvation was based on our ability to keep ourselves saved, well, that'd make it real shaky, wouldn't it? You know, okay, I'll just white knuckle it till the end. It's all up to me now. God got me saved, but it's up to me. Oh, man, I'm so glad that that is not the case. I love what Jude says in verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And even Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that reassuring? That when we put our trust in Christ, we believe in Him, then we're in His hands. And no one can snatch us out of His hands. If you want to be saved and you put your trust in Christ, you need to know that. No one can snatch you out. Not even Satan himself. Because God is greater. He's greater than all. And the truth of our salvation, folks, is not based upon what we do. It's not based upon how good we've been or can we keep the law or whatever. It goes back to what Jesus said to this religious leader, Nicodemus, back in John chapter 3. We're all familiar with verse 16, right? That's part of the definition of what it means to be born again. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that word believe, it's an important word. It's a word that in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. It's a word that is translated as far as faith, belief, trust. It's the word pisteo or pistos in the Greek, depending on the tense of the verb. But it can be translated to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to hope in, to have faith in, to rely upon. It can be translated any way there, but you usually see it translated into the word faith or believe or trust. Those are usually the three main ways that it's translated. So it's the same word in the Greek, but it means more than just believing in the existence, believing that, yeah, Jesus existed. But it really means to trust Him, to rely upon Him, to have that kind of saving belief that says, God, I am trusting in You, what You have done. See, in Romans chapter 10, Paul puts it this way in verses 9 through 13. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that's our only part in the whole process of salvation, is just believing, just trusting in Him. He did all the work. He went to the cross for us. He died on the cross for our sins. All we have to do is believe in Him, trust Him for that. That's the grace of God, folks. That unmerited, undeserved favor. It's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is talking about. And really describing that grace. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. See, grace, folks, is unmerited favor. It's undeserved. It means that God chose to love us regardless of our works, regardless of our actions, regardless of anything. He chose to love us. He chose to extend His grace, His mercy, His compassion to us. It's undeserved favor with God. That's what that word grace means. Now, there are those that have a problem with that. In fact, there are some that have actually redefined that word to make it to mean that you have to do stuff, plus God kind of makes up the slack. You know, you've got to do as much as you can. You've got to work for it as much as you can. But after that, then God will kind of make up the slack and kind of fill the cup up the rest of the way. That's not it at all. I mean, notice there what it says. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It has nothing to do with what your works accomplish. It has nothing to do with your good deeds. And He says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How much clearer could God make it? It's got nothing to do with our good works. You know, if you have a struggle with that, later on today, go look up Romans chapter 11, especially in verse 6. And if you think that works are needed, just look at that verse 6 especially. Because He says, if you think that you've got to add works to grace, then He makes it real clear. Grace is no longer grace then. It stopped being grace when you think that works have to be a part of it. And understand this, that to the extent that we add anything to the finished work of Christ on the cross, you add uncertainty to your salvation. See, by adding, you're actually taking away certainty. When Jesus was on the cross, in John chapter 19, verse 30, records him crying out the words, "It is finished." It's actually one word in the Greek. It's tetelestai. And there are tax receipts that they have found written on papyrus that date back to the time of Christ. And this whole tax bill that they had, across it was written one word, tetelestai. Same word that Jesus said. It means literally paid in full. And that's what Jesus was saying on the cross. Our sin debt paid in full. That's it. Nothing else is needed. In fact, the tense that Jesus used that word in the Greek, it's the perfect tense, which means that it is finished and stands forever finished. There is never going to be a need for anything on top of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It has been paid in full, and it remains paid in full. It will always be paid in full. And when you share with folks, and they come back with that, "Oh, you can't be sure." Well, understand, what they believe about salvation is revealed in what they say. Jesus said it. We saw it last week. Matthew 12:34. He says, "From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when you share with somebody and they come back, "Well, you can never be sure." Well, now you know what you need to focus on in sharing with them, right? You know the subject matter that you need to deal with them on. But the question comes, well, what exactly do I share? Well, certainly all those verses that we just looked at. But also what we're going to look at here, the text that we're looking at today in 1 John chapter 5, which I probably imagine that you thought you'd never get here, right? And so where is he going? We're never going to get there. But in 1 John chapter 5, the first 10 verses are actually about God testifying or witnessing to the fact of giving Jesus for our salvation. And that if we believe in Jesus, He's the Christ, the Son of God, and then it says that we are of God. That's the testimony that it's talking about there. It's really speaking about how God has testified. But then as we get into verses 11 and 12, that's actually the content of the testimony of God. That's actually what they were referring to that God said about us and our salvation. Look now at verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5. "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Notice that God has given us eternal life. That's past tense. It's a done deal. It's already been accomplished. He has already saved us. When we put our faith in Him, the moment we trusted Him and what He did on the cross for us, that very instant, He gave us eternal life. There's nothing more that needs to be added to us. And He says that this life is in His Son. And understand that it's not in anyone else. It's solely in Jesus. Not in anything else. No system can save you. There's no, you know, 5 points of this and 7 rules of that and all that kind of stuff. It's Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. This life is in His Son. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." Or except through Me, depending on the translation you have. But that's it. That's what Jesus said about Himself. No one can come to the Father except through Him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when Peter was standing before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and the high priest in Jerusalem, he cried out, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If you are going to be saved at all, you must be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus alone. That's the only way. Even the way that we pray, folks, even the way that we communicate with God the Father is through Jesus. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you." See that? Not only our salvation, but even our communication with God, our relationship with God is in and through Jesus Christ. And because Jesus never changes, and remember we saw in Hebrews 13:8 a little while ago, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And because He's God, 1 John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And because He, as God, it is impossible for Him to lie, like we saw in Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. Because of all those things, if we're trusting in Him for our salvation, then we're totally secure in Him, aren't we? He's never going to change. He hasn't lied. He never can lie. And He's always going to be there as our Savior. Never going to leave us nor forsake us. Our salvation, folks, is absolutely certain when we put our trust and our faith in Him. Now, if you're not convinced yet, look at verse 12, what He says. It makes it real clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's like my first pastor used to say, there's only two groups of people in the world, saints or ain'ts. See, that word saint means to be sanctified, means to be set apart. When we're saved, when we put our faith, our trust in Christ, He sets us apart from a perishing world. And when He does that, there's no middle ground. See, there's no ambiguity here. If you've got the Son of God, if you have the Son, well, you have life. That's an absolute certainty. There's no place for a question mark there, is there? There's no gray area, no middle ground. But see, if you have the Son of God, you have life. But the opposite is also true. That if you do not have the Son of God, then you don't have life. It's just that easy. Jesus said Himself, Matthew 12:30, He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. See, you may think yourself a good person and think, well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't killed anybody. But if you do not have Christ, if He is not your Savior, your Lord, if you have not given your life to Him, if you have not received Him, then you don't have life. You might be very good. You might be doing more good deeds than the rest of us put together. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Very clear. Now, the question comes up, well, what does it mean to have the Son of God? Well, we've already looked at John 3:16. Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So believing in Jesus is having eternal life, right? And if He's saying that having the Son of God is having eternal life, then it must be synonymous that believing in Jesus is having Jesus. And here's how that is. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment when you come to Him and say, okay, Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. Come into my life. Right there, He comes into your life. You have Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that when we do that, that He sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and we actually become temples of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the Son of God. Therefore, you have eternal life. Now, He goes on in verse 13, makes it even clearer. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So who was John writing to here? Those who believe in the name of the Son of God, right? Now, that doesn't mean just to, yeah, I know the name of the Son of God is Jesus. I know, I got that down. Therefore, I'm saved, right? No, it's not that. See, in the name of means all that that name represents, all that He is, all that He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures as. It's just like if we send an ambassador to another country, that ambassador will talk to that foreign government and say, I come in the name of the President of the United States. And they understand that He's coming, not in His own authority, not in who He is, but He's coming representing all that the President of the United States is, all of His authority, all that He has been given by our Constitution and Congress and all that. When we believe in the name of the Son of God, we're believing all that the Scriptures say. We're believing that He's Savior. We're believing that He's Lord. We're believing that He died on the cross for our sins. We're believing that He rose again from the dead on the third day bodily. We believe that He has ascended into heaven. All of those things that the Scripture says about the name of Jesus, we believe that. See, and if we're believing that, hey, we're absolutely certain. And in fact, He says that He has written it so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, God doesn't want that question mark hanging above our heads. And that word know is an interesting word in the Greek. It's not a word that means, well, I think so. Gosh, I really hope I'm saved. I really think I might be going to heaven. That you can't get there from here. Not with that word. That word means to know with settled and absolute certainty. It is a done deal. It's absolute certain knowledge of something. You can absolutely know for certain. It's a settled deal that you have eternal life if you have the Son of God. And understand that knowing that you have eternal life is very important. Because remember a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Christians and we saw that believers in Jesus Christ, that we don't continue in sin. Now, we've talked about, remember, about the mud, comparing sin to mud, and how that as believers, that Jesus Christ cleansed us when we were saved, and we're walking on that path, we're trying to stay out of the mud, but every now and then we slip. Every now and then we step in it, right? But we also saw that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And remember, we talked about how that's like knowing that we're clean is kind of like having brand new white tennis shoes on, right? Remember, we used that analogy. Analogy I stole from my pastor. Remember, I admitted that to you guys. But it's really true that when you have old, dirty, beater shoes on, you don't care about where you walk. You walk in the mud, you walk in the grass, hey, no big deal, they're already dirty. But if you got brand new white tennis shoes, you know, the kind that your friends have to wear sunglasses on because they're so bright, you know, you're careful about where you walk, aren't you? You'll go way out of the way. You won't walk across the grass. You won't walk through the mud puddle because you want to keep them clean. Look at, man, they're clean. They're pretty. You know, woo! You just try and stay clean, don't you? And so knowing that you're clean, we have that tendency of wanting to stay clean. Knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're on our way to heaven, causes that same kind of effect in that I know I'm going to see my Savior face to face. I know one day I'm going to look upon Him. And if we know that, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of the Lord, don't we? We want to live like heaven. We want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you ever pray that, you know, the way I pray it, Lord, Your will be done on earth. Start with me first. Let Your will be done in my life here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And so we're living the way that we ought to live when we're expecting heaven. At least we should be. See, and not only that, but it also gives us confidence when we read those passages in the Bible about all the promises that God has for believers. That we understand who we are in Christ, that we're on our way to heaven, that we've been adopted into His family. And when we read those promises, oh, Lord, thank You. Yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I put my trust in You. You said that I may know that I'm saved, that I can be totally confident in that. And so, Lord, these promises, they apply to me too. Now, at the end of that verse 13, He says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, there are some of you that you're looking at your Bible and go, huh? You didn't care, you know? And understand that some of your newer translations, like say the NIV or some others, they don't have that there. And I don't want to get real involved in the why they don't have that there, but it depends on what Greek manuscripts they use. In translating the Bible, they will either use what are referred to as the majority manuscripts. In other words, the vast majority. We've got over 5,000 copies of the New Testament in the original language, in the original Koine, or common Greek language. And there are a couple of them that they have found over the last 100 years or so that date back older than the oldest ones that we had up to that point. And so some translations are based on the majority, the majority of manuscripts, and then some are based on the oldest manuscripts. And they feel that that would probably be more accurate because it's older. We could get all into that, and I've actually talked about it on Wednesday nights a few times. But the deal is, I believe it's there. It was quoted by early church fathers and that. But he says that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What he's saying there is that you believe in Him. I've written to those of you who believe in Jesus, hang in there. Keep believing Him. Don't stop. Don't give up. You know, hang in there. It may get tough, but just continue to believe. Understand these things and don't stop believing. Because, folks, that's our only part in salvation, is just believing. That's a pretty easy deal. In fact, the Bible even tells us He gives us the strength to believe. He causes us to believe. So don't give up on that. Well, now knowing what He says about being certain of our salvation, now you know, not just for yourself and your own assurance, but now you know how to answer those folks that have those questions, that have those responses to your statements about knowing that you're saved. You know how to answer them now. Now, in studying for this, I came across a quote that I really, really wanted to share with you. The guy's name was Sir James Simpson. Got nothing to do with Homer and Bart and all those guys, okay? Different Simpson. He was the guy who discovered chloroform. And when he was on his deathbed, he was a believer. You'll see that in just a second here. A friend of his was standing there by him while he was there on his deathbed, getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. And this friend said, quote, "Sir, what are your speculations?" And Sir James Simpson answered back. And understand, the speculations he was talking about is, what are your speculations on eternity and where you're going to go and what's going to happen and are you going to go to heaven and that kind of stuff. I love his response. He responded, "Speculations? I have no speculations, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Amen. And right on. That's the kind of confidence that I want to have and that I want you to have, that God wants you to have. That kind of confidence, knowing that your salvation is not based on anything you have done or can do or will do. That it's based entirely upon what Jesus Christ has done and His character and His nature and your faith in Him. That's all. That's all we need to worry about. That's all we need, and not worry, but just really have confidence in. That's where we need to concern ourselves with. What confidence that we can have. May you go from here. May all of us go from here, not just today, but for the rest of our lives with this same confidence that Sir James Simpson had, that we would know whom we have committed our trust to and be confident in Him because of who He is. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You so much that our hope is in You. Our confidence is in You. Thank You that You have made it clear that that is how we're saved. That's how we stay saved. And it's all about You. It's all on what You have done. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You, Lord, would go with us now and continue to remind us of Your love for us. And that You would really bring these things home, that we would never doubt our destination as we trust in You. And Father, if there's anybody here that has not given their lives to You, that has not trusted in You, that as we have sat here, that they have thought, I haven't done that. I'm not trusting in Christ for my salvation. If there's anybody here, Lord, I pray that You would speak to their hearts even now. And Lord, that they would let go of whatever they've been hanging on to and grab a hold of You. Lord, that they would receive You. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's anybody here that's you and you want to receive Christ, you just raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Anybody at all? All right. Father, thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your word and the awesome promises that we have in it. Lord, go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.